All right, as you're able, remain standing and turn with me in your Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, grab one from the pew in front of you and turn with me to John's Gospel in the New Testament, John's Gospel chapter 20 near the end. Turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 20 and imagine if you reached down and opened your Bible and it looked like that. Imagine if you reached down and opened your Bible and it looked like that. Friends, right now we are partnering beginning in February. Good Shepherd Savannah is partnering with Wycliffe Bible Translators because there are millions of people around the world who, if I said open your Bibles to read a Bible in their heart language, the language of their heart, that's what their Bible would look like. We're partnering with Wycliffe to reach the Amba people in the Kwamba language in Western Uganda. That's in Eastern Africa. Western Uganda, Eastern Africa. Let's just say East Africa, okay? There are over 45,000 Amba people. Some of them are already Christians, but all they have for their Bible right now, they have the Gospel of Luke and they have the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. Imagine if that's all you had. I mean, that's some rich stuff. But imagine if the rest of your pages of your Bible looked like that. Next Sunday, Ephesians is one of the books that's coming next for the Amba people. That's the book that we're going to sponsor. Next Sunday, you'll see every verse of the book of Ephesians laid out, and you'll be able to adopt a verse. Now, there's no mandatory contribution, but they tell me the average cost to translate a Bible into a new language is about $35 a verse. $35 a verse. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, when you think about it, that's a pretty good deal to go from a language. Some languages don't even have a written system yet. We got to figure out a way to write it and then translate it and then print it and publish it. So I'm counting. I'm counting on God's work through Good Shepherd to at least add Ephesians to the blank Bibles of the Amba people in Uganda. And we'll be able to do that next week. All right, you're standing up. Listen now. I made you stand up at the beginning and I preached, and I got you standing and I'm preaching again. I'll let you sit down in a minute. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. This is the resurrection of Jesus. This is the first day after he has come back from the grave. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, guess what? "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We'll pause there. Let's pray. Gracious God, we don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So make us hungrier and open our minds, our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, this week's winter weather, even though we don't ever get this, some of you were prepared, you were ready, you were not caught off guard, you had things ready to protect your outside spigot so you didn't have anything freeze over, you were ready with a shovel or a tar, something to clear ice and snow from your driveway or your sidewalks, you were ready, you were ready. It's hard to believe that it was that so much has happened this week. It was just Monday night, and I only watched a little bit of that football game since I didn't have anybody that I cared about in it. But sorry, Noah. I see Noah in the balcony, Notre Dame fan. Everybody looked ready to play. I mean, two great teams for the college football national championship. But one team was more ready than the other. And the amazing thing, side note, is they were ready for public football play, ready for public play. They were also ready to witness. Many of them witnessed for their faith in ways that were impressive. Ready. When we're children, we play a game and we say, "Ready or not, here I come." Ready. Are you ready? Is God ready? In January, we've walked around this theme, new year, new words, some particular words from Scripture that may be good for us in the new year. We started with listen, then yes, then focus. And I wonder about this word ready. Ready or not? Are you ready or is Jesus ready? I'm going to make this statement by faith. I think Jesus is ready. I think Jesus is ready. Was Jesus always ready? No, I don't think Jesus was always ready. I think we could say, especially here in the passage we've read from John's Gospel, the end after the resurrection, I think the resurrection of Jesus proves that he was finally ready. And we say finally because we acknowledge that in Jesus' earthly life, 33 years, remember, the Bible really only gives us the last 3 years, just around 3 years of public, visible ministry. The ministry, the time, the season of his life when he was ready. Those 3 years, everything we have in the Gospels was preceded by 30 years. His visible life of 3 years was preceded by 30 years of invisible life. I wonder how many times Jesus got up and prayed. He was perhaps aware that he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Messiah, that God was going to do something in him and through him. And I wonder how many times Jesus got up and prayed, "Is it today?" And that was what he wanted or hoped for, and the answer was silence. Because the Father wasn't ready yet. Maybe you have some prayers that you prayed this morning and you felt like the answer was silence. Or maybe there were some prayers that you prayed before that you've just stopped praying because the answer was silence for so long. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus waited on God's ready timing. Jesus waited on the Father's ready timing for a while. And so while you may be experiencing a time of silence or disappointment in what you're hearing or not hearing from God, recognize that silence that even Jesus lived a great portion of his life waiting. And take that silence into your silence, not as a judgment from God that you're not ready, but that simply he is not ready. But now he is ready. John 20, now Jesus is ready. And everything Jesus does from the time of his public arrival on the scene up until this moment of his resurrection, post-resurrection life, everything Jesus does reflects his Father's heart to the world. We know that in principle, Paul writes in Colossians, his letter to the Colossians, Colossians 1:15, Paul writes, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything we see that Jesus did, everything that we read that Jesus felt, everything we hear that Jesus said reflects all those visible things, those hearable things, those touchable things, John writes in his first letter. What our hands have seen, what our eyes have seen, what our hands have touched. Everything we've received, it reveals the heart of the Father, the image of the invisible God. Jesus is ready. Jesus is ready. I don't think Jesus was surprised by his death. I don't think Jesus was surprised by his death. He spent the last weeks of his life trying to convince others, unsuccessfully, I might add. Don't ever think that your temporary failure is a sign that God's not with you and leading you and guiding you. Your time of unreadiness is preparing for readiness. Jesus is ready, and Jesus was not surprised by his death. He tried to convince his closest friends that it was going to happen. They never quite got it until it did. Jesus was not surprised by his death, and Jesus, I don't believe, was surprised by his resurrection. Maybe the best sign of being ready for Jesus or for you. Perhaps the best sign of being ready is being ready for anything. Death, resurrection, or anything else in between. Maybe the best sign of being ready is being ready for anything. Not absent emotion. Not apathetic. I don't care. But really being unflappable. Ready for yes, ready for no. Ready for up, ready for down. Ready for sunshine or ready for snow. Ready for punishment, torture, death, and ready for resurrection and vindication. Y'all, I got to be honest. When I see how ready Jesus was for everything that came his way, when I think of how ready Jesus was, all I can see is how unready I am. And I think that's all right to acknowledge that. Jesus is ready. Let's just say what we can say for now. Jesus is ready. Jesus carries on with his readiness. Before his arrest, and trial and torture and death. Before all that, he spent his time with the 12 disciples, investing deeply in them. And now that he's back, resurrected again, where is he? He wants to be with them again too. He continues. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was with the 12, and now he's with them again. Well, there's only 10. Now Judas is, you know, where Judas is. He's gone, ready for a different path. And we'll talk in a minute about the one who wasn't there. But what is Jesus ready with? He's continually ready with peace. Did you notice that? Every time he starts to talk, his first words, peace be with you. Maybe that's just to calm the nerves of the anxious disciples who were not expecting a resurrected man to show up to their dinner party. Peace be with you. But think again about how ready Jesus is to bring a message of peace after he had been tried and tortured. You might think he'd come back to rain down vengeance, that he'd be ready to settle all the scores and give everyone a piece of his mind. A peace of his mind. It's not the peace he comes to bring. He brings a different peace. From the cross, here's how ready Jesus was. From the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And at the moment of his resurrection and appearance to the disciples, a different them, he could have been speaking to them. They weren't actively crucifying him, but with one exception, they had fled. They were scattered. Jesus is ready to offer peace. Jesus is ready to offer peace. Peace be with you. He offers peace to those who hurt and who are hurting. He offers peace to those who scatter and to those who do the scattering. Jesus offers peace, and he's ready to back it up completely with his identity. You see this? Peace is not an abstract concept. Jesus backs up his offer of peace with his identity as the crucified and resurrected Son of God. It's Jesus who begins this idea. It's not Thomas. It's Jesus who begins this idea of saying, here's who I am. John 20, verse 20. After Jesus had said this, peace be with you, he verified his identity by showing them, what does it say, 20:20, after he said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Jesus was okay from the beginning having folks question his identity, showing his hands and his side. All throughout John's gospel, if you read John from cover to cover, you notice that 7, 8, 9 times, Jesus affirms his own identity. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate of the sheep. Jesus reaffirms again and again that his identity, not the tasks or the miracles he performs, but his identity, his miracles confirm his identity as the Son of God, and it's his identity as the Son of God that makes things different for the disciples. So Jesus is ready. I think we see some stuttering signs, some beginning signs that the disciples are ready too. They're ready to see Jesus again. The disciples were overjoyed. Joy is a mark of readiness to see and engage with Jesus, an initial sign. Jesus expects them, though, to be readier. Is that even a word? It is now. He expects them to be readier, and I wonder sometimes if Jesus doesn't overestimate their readiness. Have you ever felt like Jesus overestimated your readiness? He gave you a challenge. He says to the disciples, go as I have been sent, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I think just a few days after the crucifixion, I would scratch my head and wonder before I signed up for what Jesus was giving out here. As the Father is sending him, wait, where did the Father just send him? To death. So I'm sending you. Wait. Let me read the fine print. There's a challenge. The disciples think they're ready. I'm going to go, but I love this. Jesus meets the challenge. He gives them a challenge, but then he also gives them a champion. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then Jesus breathes on them. I don't know a lot about ancient hygiene, but that seems awful, like really close and a little bit disruptive. Maybe in the resurrection, bad breath and all that goes away. So it's all Jesus fresh from the grave. He's all minty and clean. And so Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Y'all know this isn't about breath. This goes all the way back to Genesis, to the creation story. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where God forms the man out of the dust of the earth. And the Bible tells us that at that moment of creation, the Father breathed into humanity, breathed into us the breath of life. And now Jesus is picking up the best he's got, these 10, they're only barely a step. Talk about evolution. They're only a step over being formed from the dirt, right? I mean, they've been with him through thick and thin, and they've surely got the dirt on their, you know, on their feet to show it. But their lives, like our lives, are still a mess. And he grabs that dirt and he shapes them again and he says, hold on, there was creation and God breathed into you the breath of life, but I think you're ready. And Jesus affirms the readiness of humanity by breathing again. And saying, I'm breathing into you this breath of new creation, of new life. And I'll take you from here and I'll just sort of like, I'll bring you up. And then you'll be able to be sent as I was sent. You'll be able to offer forgiveness just like I offered forgiveness. You'll be ready to face a challenge because Jesus is giving you a champion. He's giving you the Holy Spirit that will be resident in you to remind you of everything Jesus has done and said, to strengthen you with His very strength. So the disciples were ready. I think even Thomas was ready. I think Thomas was more ready than he realized. Thomas wasn't there. I don't know why. Maybe he went to get groceries from the store. Maybe he was the designated survivor. You know, like we can't all gather together again because, you know, we've seen what's happened and the crucifixion, the persecution. They're gathered in. Maybe he was the one somewhere else. I don't know. When he did show up, Thomas gets a bad rap. I hate that we still call him Doubting Thomas. Because by the end, he believes. Believing Thomas is what we ought to call him. When he did show, he was ready in a different way. He was ready with questions. He was ready with questions. Don't ever be afraid of your questions. Don't ever be afraid of your questions. Thomas had questions. He had sort of minimal evidence guarantees, things that he thought had to be answered, had to be shown. I won't believe. What does he say? I want to get it right. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Whew, black and white. He lays it out. Here are my demands. I think that's all right. I think that's all right because you've been there. You've wondered about your own readiness. You've wondered about what you could and couldn't believe. You've wondered about what prayers God needed to answer for you. You know, if I do this, then God's got to do that. You've bargained and you've tried to work a trade-off or a negotiation with. I mean, I think you have because I know I have. And sometimes we think those things are the opposite of faith. And maybe they are. But maybe those kind of questions, Thomas's kind of questions, your kind of questions, maybe they're not so much the opposite of faith as they are the baby steps of faith. The baby steps of faith. You don't think anything's wrong with it when you see a little one, year old-ish, who takes a faltering first step and then grabs onto the side of the stroller or that little, you know, the little walker thing that they play with, or grabs back onto mom, or just sits down again and crawls, right, because it's faster. I think that's what's going on here with Thomas. He's taking some baby steps. It looks like doubt. It looks like questions. But I think these are the baby steps of faith. And I think your questions and your doubts, the things that you're actively wrestling with, those are the baby steps of your faith. To paraphrase the prophet Isaiah, this is the walk and not grow weary before you run and not faint. And you may think it's gone on too long and you've had questions too long. And it may be too late to write a new beginning for your life. But friends, I'm going to tell you, it is never too late to write a new ending. To let those baby steps become big steps. to let your questions be faith, because your story is still unfolding, just like we see Thomas's story unfolding here. And the questions themselves, the demands themselves, you know, is it really him? Unless I see the nail marks, what are your questions? The questions are not really the obstacles. The questions for Thomas, the questions are the shape of his engagement, the evidence that he's still at the table, trying to figure out what he believes. Because I think if Thomas really was doubting, if Thomas really was deciding that he wasn't going to trust in Jesus and he wasn't going to invest in life with these other 10, he wouldn't have returned. And we wouldn't have this story. If he had already decided, if his questions were evidence that he had already decided in the negative, decided against faith, he would not have returned. He would not have been asking. He would not have been engaging. I think that's a sign of openness to Jesus. And maybe you need to hear that today, that your questions, your engagement, the places that you still want to scratch your head, and maybe you wish the Bible was as blank as it is, as this one, because what you read confuses you and challenges you. Those are signs not of doubt or of no faith, but of growing faith. Maybe that's what you need to hear, or maybe that's what your friend needs to hear. Someone you know you've shared a little bit about Jesus with. Maybe they've been hurt by past experiences in religion or in church. And I'm going to tell you, it's good for us in the church not to get too sidetracked with commentary about everything in the world, to keep the focus on Jesus. Because let me tell you this, Jesus and this wonderful offer of grace and mercy in the gospel, that is offensive enough. That is offensive enough. When Jesus says, when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. How ready was Thomas to catch this detail in the story? A week later, it's verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then Jesus said to Thomas, it's like he's reading Thomas's mail. Hey, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Maybe John's gospel, maybe, you know, he was getting to the end of the scroll and he had to be, you know, concise with his words. But I think that there's something going on there. I think that there's something going on there. Thomas never got his questions answered. Jesus offered his hand and his side, and Thomas is just stunned in his tracks. I like to think, I mean, we don't have this in the screenplay, but I like to think that instead of taking a step forward and putting his fingers in and his hand and actually following through on the demands that he said had to be met, I want to think Thomas just melted. I want to think everything in Thomas's being just yielded to the presence of Jesus, who is bringing peace and affirming his readiness too to receive the Holy Spirit that had already been granted the other disciples. Because the thing that comes out of Thomas's mouth is, my Lord and my God. Those aren't doubting questions anymore. That's an affirmation of what? Jesus' identity. My Lord and my God. I want to think he just kind of fell to his knees. Because he was really ready. He was more ready than he realized. He was ready enough to wait for a real encounter with the risen Jesus. He was ready for a real encounter with the Holy Spirit. And it was Jesus who was ready. And it was Jesus who made Thomas ready. And so the question is, how ready are you? The question is, how ready are you? And it's okay, like Thomas, to say, I'm not sure if I'm ready or not. It's okay to wait, not passively, but to wait alert, with eyes open and ears open to all that Jesus wants to say. And anticipating, taking the baby steps of faith that you can take with your own questions. How ready are you? Are you ready with your own questions? Do you know what your baseline standard of evidence for Thomas? Got to see the hands, got to see the side. That's the base. What are your questions? What's your baseline of evidence that Jesus has to reach in order to convince you that He is worth your faith and your trust? Articulate it. Be clear about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you He'll answer it all, because here's what it all just kind of melted away when Thomas had a personal encounter with Jesus. So I'm not going to promise you He'll answer it. I think He'll be ready to answer it. Jesus said, here's my hands, here it is. But for Thomas at that point, it didn't really matter anymore. I've told you already, I'm going to do GSS in 15 next week. That might be a starting place for you. If you've got some questions, you want to grab coffee and at least start a conversation that you could continue in the future. Maybe you want to know better how to serve or how to connect with some others to bring your questions alongside others who are looking at the Scriptures and trying to find a way of life, of readiness to love and to serve. Maybe you're ready for that offer of peace from Jesus to know that He really is the way for your life, and you want to rest your identity and solve your identity by trusting His as the Son of God. Maybe like these other 10 disciples, maybe you're ready with joy. They were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Maybe you are ready with joy to be sent as workers, sent like the Spirit has sent Jesus, sent as agents of healing, sent as agents of forgiveness. We talk sometime about how we're Good Shepherd Savannah. We serve the Good Shepherd, but we believe that the Good Shepherd equips us as His children to be lowercase good shepherds in the world. And maybe that's where you're ready. You may not be able to write a new beginning, but you can sure write a new ending. When Jesus comes in peace and in purpose, when He's ready, and when you've decided you're ready. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we love You, and we count on Your readiness in our lives. We would never be ready if You weren't already working, walking toward us, equipping us with Your hope and Your help. And we want to meet You there with our own readiness. In Christ we pray.